So I get to do the children's sermon 2 weeks in a row. So kids, gather around again. Some of you watched the children's sermon last week. And if you didn't, it's worth watching because I talked about wrestling. And I talked about how for 1 year, one season, I wrestled. And it was so hard and it was so awful that I never did it again. But I never quite got proof that I wrestled, and I was working with my family, and I couldn't find a wrestling picture. Well, it came in the mail this week, and I just want to prove to all of you, I did wrestle my freshman year in high school, all 124 pounds of me. Fierce, I know. So anyway, last week we talked about wrestling, and these 2 weeks tie together, because I didn't just talk about wrestling, I talked about God and how he wants to get close to us, and how in prayer we can get close to God. Well, today our story is about a woman named Hannah. She also gets close to God. And she goes through a lot of hard things. And there are things that maybe your parents understand, that you'll understand someday. Just some hard things about whether or not she'd have kids of her own. And she really struggles. And she really feels not very good about herself. And in her sadness, what I love about Hannah is in her sadness, when she's not feeling very good about herself, when she's really desperate, she doesn't give up. But she kind of does, like I talked about last week. She gets really close to God in prayer. She pours out everything to God. And she just says, I'm yours, and if you answer my prayer, then I will give the answer of that prayer right back to you. Well, I hope you listen to some of the sermon, and I hope you learn more about Hannah, because she's a wonderful woman of wonderful faith who not only prays a great prayer, but get this, after the prayer is answered and after she keeps her promise back to God, she sings a great song that she learned in church growing up. And I know that you're learning songs too. And someday in your life, at just the right time, that song, which is kind of like a prayer, is going to well up in you. It's going to come back to you, and you're just going to sing it and pray it out to God. And that is always a beautiful moment. So I want to pray for you now that God would put in you things that someday can sing out of you. Let's pray. God, bless our kids. Take care of them now. Protect them. Help them not to have to worry about so many heavy things, just to enjoy being kids now. But Lord, as they grow older, as life does get harder, as they become more and more responsible and things weigh on them, God, I pray that at all those times along the way, that you would give them songs to sing and pray back to you, and that those songs would bring them joy and gladness and hope. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So maybe before we go on, you can just turn to your parents and just share a couple songs that you know that you like to sing and that you can maybe sing now even together as a family. God bless you. Before Sally Henry reads our scripture passage, just a reminder, this is a sermon series about how God alters our lives at the altars where we encounter him, real altars in worship and all sorts of other places that become altars where our life is altered from one degree of glory to the next. Before Sally reads this passage, it's a long passage. It's got some names at the beginning and some places that you've never heard of, but it is a wonderful story. So I know sometimes we get lost in scripture reading. I want you to do your very best and listen to God's word.
There was a certain man of Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his town to worship, and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to his wife, Peninnah, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival used to provoke her severely, to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Her husband, Elkanah, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose and presented herself before the Lord. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made this vow, "O Lord of hosts, if only you will look on the misery of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a male child, then I will set him before you as a Nazarite until the day of his death. He shall drink neither wine nor intoxicants, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying silently. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you make a drunken spectacle of yourself? Put away your wine." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman deeply troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation all this time." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant the petition you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your sight." Then the woman went to her quarters, ate and drank with her husband, and her countenance was sad no longer. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. In due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, "I have asked him of the Lord." The man Elkanah and all his household went up to offer to the Lord that yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and remain there forever. I will offer him as a Nazarite for all time." Her husband, Elkanah, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. When she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. She brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me the petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is given to the Lord." She left him there for the Lord. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My strength is exalted in my God. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in my victory. There is no holy one like the Lord, no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry are fat with spoil. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might does one prevail. The Lord, his adversaries shall be shattered. The Most High will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, while the boy remained to minister to the Lord in the presence of the priest Eli. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Lord, thank you that we've heard your word. Maybe unfamiliar to many of us. I pray that you would take this word about your servant Hannah and bring it alive to us, that we, like Hannah, might be changed. I pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Even though you and I live far away from the hills of Ephraim and the tabernacle in Shiloh, even though some of us are men and know nothing about childbearing and giving birth, even though kids and young adults, you're sitting here right now with maybe no interest in the subject matter of the first chapter of 1 Samuel at this stage in your life, even though all of that may be true, I think there will be a connecting point for all of us in this story about Hannah and her transformation and the birth of Samuel. Now, some of you can relate to the pain of childlessness or the long, hard journey to get past it. You may not have faced taunting like Hannah did, and can we just say that Peninnah is a very bad person? You may not have faced something quite like that, but I know from observation and talking to many that it can be very hard to walk this journey of having kids or hoping to have kids, this journey that is surrounded then by people who can be frustrating and awkward and even disappointing as they walk with us, as they surround us. And maybe they don't mean it, but they celebrate their own kids right in the midst of our struggle. Sadly, I know I've done that for sure. So you understand that part of this story. Now, bringing kids into the world in our culture is not on par with childbearing as the primary identity for women in the ancient Near East. But it's still a source of identity for many people at many levels, which means it can also be a source, not just of identity, but of pain and suffering. And so it would do us well to be sensitive to that reality in the lives of those around us. And we can help by being sensitive and careful and yet honest and present. Now, if you don't resonate with the pain and suffering connected to various pregnancy or childbearing struggles, surely you've had pain and suffering in your life, or you have pain and suffering right now, or you will have moments of pain and suffering, sources of pain and suffering. Now, to connect with Hannah here, it doesn't have to be something huge like this. It can be a persistent pain or a source of suffering that doesn't go away. Like Peninnah, your pain or your suffering, it just keeps coming at you time after time, little by little, drop by drop, with great regularity. It taunts you and wears you down one layer at a time. Hannah is suffering. And so are some of you. This pandemic is wearing us down. But it's not just this pandemic, and it's not just the news cycle, and it's not just what we witness in politics these days. It started long before all of that, and some of you know exactly what that source of pain and suffering is. How are today's difficulties, how is pain and suffering shaping you, changing you, transforming you? How is it that God alters us through pain and suffering? Or how is it that we are altered apart from God's will because of pain and suffering? Because, you know, when it comes to pain and suffering, there are different ways to respond to it. You can respond with bitterness, with resentment. It can even lead to like a total disconnect from your relationship with God. And that happens for many people. But it can also drive us closer to God, can't it? Closer to becoming the person God is changing us into, one degree of glory to another. Hannah is suffering, no doubt, but if you look closely, it seems to be driving her closer to God. Through her life and faith, we see one of the mysterious realities of how God shapes his people, alters our lives. It's often in pain and suffering, ours or someone else's. Now, at some point on one of the many trips to Shiloh, these trips that she has come to loathe because of Peninnah, on one of those trips, she's being shaped by all this suffering, but now we see that she's desperate, and she prays a desperate prayer at the altar of the tabernacle. And this is no hands folded nicely prayer, is it? She's beside herself. And there's this moment that she's praying that way, and Eli is looking at her. Apparently, Eli has not taken pastoral care 101. I'm also guessing he didn't pass his ordination exams, because even if you know all the facts and dates and verses in ordination exams, if you don't show pastoral sensitivity, you don't pass. I'm guessing he didn't pass his ordination exams. Now, we do know by reading further that Eli's ministry and his son's ministry is a mess. So clearly, he's not at his best. This attack on her, which I can't even imagine, but this attack on her, though, it just furthers her despair and sadness. Can you just see it? Eli simply doesn't recognize that she is praying in deep sadness and distress and desperation. Or he's just too uncomfortable with that despair and desperation. He doesn't want to go there, so he comes up with another reason why she's acting this way. Or he doesn't know you're allowed to pray in church or anywhere else like that. How exactly is Hannah praying? The scriptures tell us she arrives at church deeply distressed and weeping bitterly. Let's just face it, we often won't even come to church if that's our emotional state. Well, after Eli accuses her of being drunk, I love it. She doesn't cave in with shame. It's rather shocking that she's bold enough to speak up and clarify her emotional state to Eli. She says, "Listen, I'm deeply troubled." She tells him that she's pouring out her soul before the Lord, that she's speaking, praying out of her great anxiety and vexation. She's not just praying, she's doing what the Bible calls lamenting, which is a subset of prayer. Lamenting. Laments are messy, they are raw, they are unvarnished. So many of the Psalms follow this pattern of lament. There's a whole book called Lamentations. Prophet Jeremiah, lots of lament. We love to recite Psalm 23, The Lord's my shepherd. But we ignore so many of the other psalms around it, including Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. That's lament. And you may recognize that that's a prayer Jesus prayed on the cross. You're allowed to pray like that in church. That's what I try to tell the kids in the children's sermon. You're allowed. But we seldom do. Or we don't know how to respond to people who do. We must learn to lament. The churches we're connected to in our presbytery in Western Colorado, up and down, we had a Zoom meeting on Saturday. We actually, in our time of worship, we focused on lament. Heard some wonderful stories about how lament actually draws people closer to God and helps them through difficult times. We listened to a four-minute clip from Pete Scazzaro, the author and originator of Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, and it's a little clip called Great Leaders Are Great Lamenters. You can Google that. Great Leaders, Great Lamenters, Pete Scazzaro. It was very helpful to us at this time in our life, in our country. World Vision course that I'm taking, May We Be One. You know, it's about racial unrest and racial injustice, and so they just sent me new materials a week ago. And there were books just full of laments. This book, that book on laments. Maybe this will help you give voice. And they're laments at people who are hurting desperately in the middle of all this unrest, who are hurting and crying out to God. And those are prayers, and those are laments. And we need to know more about lament. We need to practice lament. In fact, all of this is giving birth to a sermon series in 2021. This is so important for those of us in the United States especially. If we follow Christ and we're in the U.S., we have probably grown up hearing over and over, stop your whining. I've said it, you've said it, right? And people do need to stop their whining in so many ways. But lament is not the same thing as whining, although it kind of presents that way to us. Culturally, we have to acknowledge, we just have a hard time coming to grips with communicating in hard, honest, raw ways our discomfort, our displeasure, our disappointment to any other person, right? It, for us, the tone, the content, when we communicate like that to someone else, it seems very, very disrespectful, especially to those in authority. And as we As people are lamenting about what's going on in our nation, it's very hard for us to hear because it seems disrespectful. It seems to dismiss some of the great things about our country, past and present. Right? We don't know what to do with this kind of tone, this kind of tenor. But lament isn't complaining to others. Lament is about bringing our frustrations, our complaints, our questions, our confusion, even our consternation to God in prayer, asking Him questions and deepening our intimacy with Him in the process. This lament of Hannah's prayed honestly and without any pretense. It is another thing that is helping to alter her life from one degree of glory to another. So I want us to think about our own lives, our own prayers, even laments. And maybe we haven't called them that, but that's what they are. Think about those. Have you ever been in a moment of lament like Hannah? Prayed a desperate prayer, raw prayer. Do you need to pray one of those prayers right now? And do you think those kinds of prayers, if we prayed them honestly and regularly when we needed to, that those kinds of prayers could also alter our lives? Change us, transform us, even just one or two degrees at a time. So her prayer is a lament. It's desperate. It's all of that. And in the midst of that desperate, raw prayer, she makes a deal with God. She does. This doesn't happen a lot. I don't encourage it a lot, but I'm wondering, have you ever made a deal with God? I know I have. think about through your life and some situations, you know, that, oh God, if you just take care of this, if you would only blank, then I will. So some huge moral failure. And we are pleading, God, get me out of this mess. Get me out of this mess. Just get me out of this mess. And if you do, I promise I'll never go down that road again. Or we're financially strapped and we're like, God, please, a better job, a raise, some surprising source of income, something, God, get us through this. And if you do, I promise I'll start tithing. Or health crisis, ours, someone we love, God, heal us, heal this disease, heal me. I know that in some cases we contribute to our disease, and that's not always the case, but sometimes we're just like, God, you know, heal me, and I promise I'll take better care of my body, right? We do this. We make deals with God. Hannah is making a deal with God. That's pretty bold. And after she makes this deal with God and Eli chimes in, you know, she's actually pretty bold with him too. And she sets him straight about her emotional state. This shows the depth of her faith. It shows the strength of her character. She is bold. We actually see Eli adjusting then. This is unheard of in that culture. Eli listens and he adjusts. Although I still think he needed to apologize, and maybe that's just not in here, and he still needs to sign up for that pastoral care refresher course. But man, he's changed by her boldness. After all of this pain and suffering, after all of this honest praying and lamenting, we're told that Hannah is altered even more from one degree of glory to another. We read this, then the woman went to her quarters, ate and drank with her husband, and her countenance was sad no longer. Hannah is changing right before our eyes. And this is even before her prayer is answered. And then her prayer is answered. The question now is, will she make good on her promise? Before we get to Hannah, what about us? If we've been making deals, have we made good on our promise? Will we make good on our promise? Hannah does. It's amazing. It's a whole sermon in and of itself. She leaves the son she's been longing for all these years in the hands of God. What an act of faith. She gives Samuel to the Lord so that God can fulfill his purposes for Samuel. And we know that God's purpose is not just for Samuel, but for everyone, is change and transformation. And so he's going to use Samuel. He's going to transform Samuel, and then use a transformed Samuel to change other lives. So that transformed lives, altered lives, will then be a blessing to others who then can receive God's love and power and be transformed themselves. That's how it works. And it's all in 1 Samuel. If you know the rest of the story, and if you don't, you should read all of 1 Samuel. If you don't know the rest of the story, Samuel does go on to become quite a prophet. At even a young age, he speaks truth to power. Eli has to hear some hard words from Samuel. Samuel is a prophet that turns the people's hearts back to God and God's plan. He speaks truth to power again to King Saul, the first king of Israel. And then he anoints the next king, a king who, when he anoints him, is as young just like Samuel. He finds him amongst Jesse and all his older brothers. Dad doesn't have any idea that it's David, the little runt, that's going to become king, but God uses Samuel to make sure that the right one gets anointed. There's a lot going on here. The last thing I want to mention, the reason we went into chapter 2, is so that we can connect with Hannah's song or Hannah's prayer. This is a song declaring what she can barely see now, but believes will come true in the future. that God will turn things upside down, that God will make wrongs right, that God will bless those who are outcasts and downcasts and without, that God will give life and take life away, that God will ultimately bring a king and anoint that king. What a song. Where does she get this song from? Where does a song like this come from? Well, many believe that it was part of her worshiping life and the worshiping life of her people, that this would have been a song or a hymn that she grew up with. And that because of Elkanah, her husband's faithfulness, that they're continuing to be a regularly worshiping family, that song would have just continued to stick with her and stick inside of her, that she wouldn't have let go of it. Some of you know what that's like, don't you? To have a song stuck in you and with you. Over the years, hymns and songs get stuck inside our head. So do other songs too, and they come out. But songs of faith, songs of truth, songs of hope. A hymn or a song sometimes that we sing in church on a Sunday comes out on Wednesday, just when we need it, at just the right time. Now, there's a lot I could say about the importance of corporate worship. There's a lot I could say about worshiping in private, singing in private. There's a lot I could say about just singing the scriptures, singing the truth, singing hope, singing our prayers. You never know when you'll need a song, but you will. And I love what this commentator says about singing in context of this passage. He says, singing. Sometimes you just have to sing. Hannah had to sing. God had turned her barrenness into joy. By using one of Israel's national hymns, Hannah was bidding the nation to sing along with her. And her song reveals that she understood full well the significance of God's sovereign, gift-giving love. He goes on to say that attendance in public worship is important for numerous reasons. One of those is how it instills in us the ability to relate our circumstances to God's love and his work in our lives. He goes on to say our hymns and songs of worship are second only to the reading and preaching of the scriptures. Amen to that. He says, whether it's the scripture choruses many of us use in our modern churches or the great classic hymns of the Christian faith, such singing of theology and scripture helps, get this, it helps shape our thinking and prepares us for the day when we just cannot help ourselves and we too have to sing. We too have to sing. Hannah just has to sing. And maybe you do too. So you probably know this is one of just a handful of birth narratives. Isaac would be one such birth narrative, and we looked at that and how his dad is ready to give away his only son, the son whom he loves. We didn't look at Moses in the sermon series, but many of you are familiar with his birth and how his mom, just to spare Moses' life, has to literally give him away to a stream in a basket, hoping that God will deliver her baby, and God does, and someone else takes Moses into the palace, Pharaoh's palace. There's this story here we have of Samuel's birth, and then in Advent, as always, we'll look at two birth narratives, the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus, and of course, we remember that Mary also sings a song when she finds out that she's going to give birth to Messiah. Even before she knows she's pregnant, she gives this song to the world. We call it the Magnificat, but many are certain that she knew Hannah's song. As a good Jewish girl, she knew Hannah's song. She was influenced by Hannah's song. And somehow, Hannah's song way, way back becomes a song for her to sing in this glorious moment. And so maybe you, like Hannah, are being altered by a song. Or maybe it's through pain and suffering and loss you're being altered. Maybe it's through just honest and raw prayers that you're being altered. Maybe it's because someone in church has reassured you that God hears your prayers and will answer your prayers. Just hang in there. Maybe that's altering your faith. Maybe it's through the actual answering of prayer or the following through on your promise and commitment back to God. Maybe all of that is being used to alter your faith from one degree of glory to another. And maybe like Hannah, you can go from this very small, boxed-in world with pettiness and childbearing competitions to this glorious, large world where God turns everything upside down, where God shows you how big and how expansive his kingdom is. Maybe, like Hannah, you can go from actually thinking that your identity is based on what you produce, and it's actually based on what God will birth through you that you could never produce on your own. This is an amazing story, a story of transformation. And it's not just the story about Hannah. It can be our story as well. May it be our story. Let's pray. Oh God, give us a song to sing. Give us a story to live. And right now, as we come to the table, Lord, remind us that there is a story of a beloved Son who was given for us, that we might be changed forever. Lord, as we celebrate Holy Communion together, may you continue changing us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.